Normally, I have to ask us to all sit down, but most of you already done that, so well done, I guess. But if you haven't yet, why don't we go back to our seats? Today is the last sermon in a sermon series that we've been in for the last several weeks. Well, technically, last week was a break from the series, but we've been in this series where we've been looking at the different facets of this Hebrew word, chesed. This is the last sermon in the series. Starting next week, we're going to be heading into a new series where we're going to be diving into a number of the Psalms. We've called it Summer Soundtracks. I think it's a pretty clever name. But we're starting that new series next week. So make sure to join us for that. But again, today we're wrapping up the series by talking about one final element of chesed, and that is freedom. Today we're going to talk about the freedom that we have as we live in and receive God's chesed. So let's open up our Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to read verses 7 through 19. And as you open your Bibles or scroll to the correct passage, just a quick note I want to share. I'm going to be referring to several New Testament passages today in the sermon, which means that none of them will technically actually have the word chesed in it. Simply because the New Testament was written in Greek, and the word chesed is a Hebrew word, which you find only in the Old Testament. And so, to be completely honest, I felt a little bit weird. I felt like I was cheating. Like, this is like a message on chesed. Like, the word is not there. Is that right? There was this, like, inner, like, struggle for a little bit. But it didn't last for long. I was like, I felt okay about it. Because in the end, we're talking about the love of God, you know, which is what we talked about the last few sermons in this series. And, feel okay about it. I don't even know if you would have cared or even noticed, but just integrity thing here. So I just wanted to be upfront about that. But now you know. And if you have issues about it, just email me later. First John 4, let's read this together. Starting from verse 7, or I'll read it for us. First John chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, but whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. This is the word of God. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for bringing us together in worship this morning. God, our desire today is to go deeper into your love, to not only understand it more deeply in our minds, but to experience it for ourselves, to live in your love. And so I ask, God, that you would open up our eyes, our minds, our hearts, that we might be able to experience more of your love today. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The story of the Bible begins by showing us that we were created to be with God. We were created to live in this deep communion and intimacy with him, or in other words, to live in his love. We read that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and all the things in it, including us as human beings. Beings crafted and created in his own image, meant to be with him, to know him, and to be known by him. And I don't know about you guys, but I think that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. But also, as many of us probably know, Unfortunately, it doesn't stay that way for long. Shortly after this, you can read that sin entered the picture, changing the trajectory of humankind and the world as a whole. Now, the presence of sin in this world and in our lives doesn't only mean that we end up doing bad things every now and then. That's how some people think about sin. Maybe that's how some of us here think about sin, just as that bad, socially unacceptable things that we know we probably shouldn't do, that we should try to do less of, but sometimes we do. And, you know, that's kind of true. That's part of what sin is. But the real tragedy of sin is not just that we do bad things sometimes, but is that it tore through the fabric of creation and condemned us to eternal separation from God. Or to use more biblical lingo, sin condemned us to a spiritual death. And then to make matters worse, Scripture makes it clear that that separation that sin created between us and God is quite big. It's massive, actually. So much so that there is no way that anyone could cross it on their own through things like good behaviors or works. Meaning that we all, as sinful people, are doomed. Doomed to die this spiritual death, to be eternally separated from God. But there is good news, and it starts like this. God loves you. Turn to the person next to you and tell them that. God loves you. God loves you, me, everybody in this world. And if you've been with us throughout this series where we've been studying this word hesed, we know that his love is an extraordinary kind of love. It's a love unlike any other love that we can experience in this world. God's love doesn't change based on conditions or circumstances. He doesn't have a quota for each day, a limited supply where he could maybe one day run out. No, his hesed is steadfast, unwavering. It's loyal, it's unconditional, it's unending. Meaning it's a love that provides for and blesses his people continuously without fail. It means that he does not forsake nor abandon his people, even when they actively rebel against him. And when you read the Bible, you don't have to read much of it to see that his people do that quite often. His hesed leads him to show grace upon grace down to the thousandth generation, pouring out love abundantly, generously, even to the point of giving up himself, which is exactly what he did. As it says in 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10, like we just read, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Out of God's great love, he sent Jesus into the world. He sent himself into the world to live the life we were supposed to live and die the death that we were due. He became the atoning sacrifice. That's what the propitiation means, right? The atoning sacrifice, the substitute, bridging the chasm that lay between us and God so that we might be saved and have life. Now, I want to clarify something real quick before I continue. There are some who hear the word saved or salvation and automatically equate it to something like ticket to heaven. There are well-meaning Christians, maybe some of us here in this room, for whom salvation is equivalent to, if I believe in Jesus, then I get this free pass to eternal paradise for whenever that time comes. And there's some truth to this, but it doesn't fully capture what salvation is. Yes, Jesus came to seek and save the lost, so yes, to make a way to the Father, but also we have to consider the rest of Jesus' ministry, and from that better understand what he meant when he actually came to save. We see in Luke 4, Jesus stops in the town of Nazareth. He goes to a synagogue. He's given a scroll, and he reads from the prophet Isaiah. And it says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And it says, right after he reads this, he rolled up the scroll, sat down, and looked at all the people whose eyes were fixed on him, and said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." See, Jesus didn't come to earth simply to hand out free tickets to heaven to all who claim belief in him. To Jesus, salvation meant healing. It meant transformation. It also meant freedom. So knowing this, I believe it would be accurate to say that because of God's chesed for us, his great love for us, he sent Jesus into the world to, among other things, bring us freedom. God's chesed leads to our freedom. Now, generally speaking, there are two different ways that we can talk about freedom. There's a freedom from and a freedom to. A freedom from and a freedom to. So, for example, many college freshmen experience a certain amount of freedom. Just think back to your freshman year. There's a freedom from and a freedom to that college students experience. There's a freedom from their parents when they go to college. And it's not necessarily because their parents were like very strict or oppressive, but the reality is, to some extent, there's freedom from things like everyday household chores, curfews, and the like. When you go to college, you're free from those things, and you can choose not to ever clean or things like that, which some students actually do. And then with that, with this freedom from, they also experience a freedom to. Freedom to do things like stay out late, eat whatever they want, and again, do other things like wide-eyed freshmen do when they get to college. Just think about your own experiences. When it comes to the freedom that we have because of God's chesed, we get both types of freedoms. We have a freedom from things and also freedom to things. And while there are a number of things that we could cover, I just want to share a few that I feel like I just want to highlight today. First, and I believe most fundamentally, we receive freedom from sin. Freedom from sin. As I mentioned a moment ago, out of his love for us, God sent Jesus into the world to die on our behalf, thereby freeing us from the weight of sin and all of its effects on our relationship with God. Ephesians 2. Verses 4 and 5 say, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses," meaning our sins, "made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." God's great love was a proclamation of liberty for the captive, those who have been bound by the chains of sin and death. It set us free from those things and brought us into life with Christ. Now, to be clear, this freedom from sin doesn't mean that we instantly stop sinning the moment we put our faith in Jesus. That would obviously be great. I wish that were the case, but we know that it's not, both from experience, but also from what Scripture tells us. We're still going to stumble from time to time. We're still going to experience some brokenness, whether because of our own brokenness or that of others or the world around us. So it doesn't mean we're going to be no longer feel the effects of sin at all, but what it does mean is that there's hope for change. We've been freed from the sin, and therefore now there's hope for change, possibly in this lifetime, and also for sure, certainly in the age to come. The once unbearable, inevitable weight of sin has been lifted by the work of Jesus on the cross. And therefore, we are not doomed any longer to destruction. We can now be free. Again, we can experience even now freedom from things like harmful thought patterns, destructive behaviors and addictions, and even things like physical illness, because again, as we saw in Luke 4, that's part of what Jesus offers. Liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and liberty to those who are oppressed. So we see again that God's chesed leads to freedom from sin. And related to that, very much related to that, God's chesed leads to freedom from a life of fear and anxiety. God's chesed leads to freedom from a life of fear and anxiety. Sadly, many people today live with fear and anxiety. It's not just a momentary kind of thing, but many of us live with this baseline fear, and it's kind of hard to pinpoint why. I've listen to a lot of things where, like podcasts and things like that, just research, kind of trying to figure out like what is up with this rise in anxiety, especially in the younger generations. And it's hard to pinpoint exactly why, but again, baseline, unfortunately, so many of us live with a level of fear and anxiety. But Scripture tells us that God's chesed promises freedom from fear, freedom from anxiety. How is that? Well, it's kind of like this. Let me just give this as an example. When my wife, Riley, and I first started dating, I would get very nervous before each date. Like, really nervous. I would incessantly mull over every detail, like, what should I wear? What should I order at this restaurant? Like, I'm the type to, like, I don't know, go on Yelp or something, know what's on the menu, so it's like, okay, like, something that's not gonna be too messy, like, hopefully it doesn't, like, make my breath stink too bad or something. Like, what should I order, right? Like, what should we talk about? And then how should we talk about it so that I don't seem as awkward? I think I know that I'm kind of an awkward person sometimes, but, like, you know, hopefully, like, how can I talk about this where I seem funny or, like, cool to her? It's not working right now, so I guess maybe it didn't work then. But I would even think about things like what music should be playing when she gets in the car. Like, I would literally, like, pull up, like, in front of her apartment and make sure, like, okay, I'm gonna play this song as soon as she opens the door because, like, I know she likes this song. Like, these are the types of things that I would nervously think about. Now, why did I do this? Part of it is just because I can be like a chronic overthinker, and that's kind of just part of my personality. But it's also because in those early days of our relationship, I felt insecure. This was a brand new relationship, which meant that at that point, we hadn't yet established clear and sufficient trust and love. I liked her, but I didn't know how she felt. So I would fret over all these little details, all in the hopes that maybe if I did this or did that or didn't do that, then maybe she would like me in return. In doing all this, I wasn't necessarily faking it. I wasn't pretending to be someone completely different. I would advise you not to do that, you know? Like, but I also felt like I couldn't be myself, at least not fully. I wasn't completely free to be myself because there was fear. Fear that if I did that, then I might show parts of myself that I considered to be shortcomings or flaws. I was afraid that if those things were to come out, then she might reject me, that this relationship would come to an end. But of course, it didn't stay that way over time as it became more and more clear that she liked me back, that we were committed to each other, and eventually that we loved each other. I felt more free to be me. And definitely now, about 8 years since then, we're also 5 years now into marriage, I like almost never worry about what to wear around her. Like, I'm just like at home, like an old like retreat shirt and basketball shorts, like all the time. Like, figuring out what to eat isn't about impressing her anymore. It's more just like a logistical hurdle to figure out. And then even things like, you know, I like to make her laugh, but I'm fine with her just rolling her eyes at me if she thinks it's like a dumb or corny joke, which never happens, but I'd be fine with it if it did. In other words, in the security of her love, I've become free from my fears and anxieties. I'm more secure in that relationship because I know that she's committed, that she loves me, and therefore I'm free from those things, from fear, anxiety. 1 John 4, verse 18, as we read earlier, says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." You know, I think Riley's love for me is pretty great, but God's love is perfect. God's love is perfect, which means that there is absolutely no room for fear or anxiety in his presence, in his love. Instead, we're able to live free. Free knowing that although God sees all of my inner deformities, brokenness, sins, thoughts, like, he loves me anyway. I can live free knowing that I don't need to be worried about rejection, about what he might think of me, about trying to earn his love somehow, about making sure I behave a certain way, because there's nothing I can do to make God love me more, and nothing I can do to make him love me less. God already loves you and me to the full. Therefore, I can live in the security of his presence. I can live free from anxiety and fear, knowing that whatever may come, he is with me, he loves me. I can live free. And all of this, our freedom from sin, anxiety, fear, all this leads to our first freedom too. That's a freedom to love. The freedom to love in a chesed-like manner, or to put it another way, the freedom to live a life of abundant, gracious, sacrificial, and steadfast love. Now, some of you might hear what I just said, especially those last couple adjectives, sacrificial, steadfast love, and you might think that that doesn't sound much like freedom. There's a lot there about commitment, about giving, about serving, and in fact, you might think that's actually restrictive, not freeing. And that's understandable given how our society defines freedom and therefore how many of us might understand it. Most of us grew up believing that freedom is having the autonomy to do whatever you want, how you want, whenever you want to do it. We think of freedom as just lifting off of any sort of restriction that might keep us bound, keep us from doing what we want, when we want, and how we want to do it. But that's not actually how freedom works in any context, and especially not in the biblical view of freedom. See, freedom is actually living within the bounds of how one has been created to live. Freedom is living within the bounds of how one has been created to live. In his book, The Reason for God, the late Tim Keller makes this argument by using the example of fish. To quote from his book, he writes, "A fish, because it absorbs oxygen from water rather than air, is only free if it is restricted and limited to water. If we put it out on the grass, its freedom to move and even live is not enhanced, but destroyed. The fish dies if we do not honor the reality of its nature." He then goes on to conclude by saying, "In many areas of life, freedom is not so much the absence of restrictions as finding the right ones, the liberating restrictions. Those that fit with the reality of our nature and the world produce greater power and scope for abilities and a deeper joy and fulfillment." Despite what the world tells us, freedom isn't about lifting off and removing all perceived restrictions and limitations and boundaries, all so that I can just then do whatever I want to do. Freedom is about living with the right restrictions and boundaries so that we can live our lives to the fullest measure. Again, it's as Keller says, living with the restrictions that fit the reality of our nature. Or in other words, the ones that align with what and whom we were created for. So for a fish, again, that's water. For us, it's a life of love. It's a life of love, and more specifically, a life of love living in the love and the presence of our God. As those created in God's image, we experience the greatest amount of life and joy and fulfillment, and then actually more freedom in his love. And then we live when we love the same way God loves. So that kind of gets to what I'm trying to say next. Who are we to love? Well, we're first and foremost to love God. It's only when we are living in the presence of God, enjoying him, being loved by him, and then loving him and serving him in return that we are truly free, because that's what we were made for. We were made, like I said at the very beginning of this message, we were made to be in this love relationship with God and to love him in return. I believe that's why Peter writes this in 2 Peter. It says, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." That last part might seem restrictive in our minds. That might be our reflex, like servant, oh, that doesn't seem freeing, does it? Well, but actually living as a servant of God isn't ultimately restrictive or oppressive. It is living as one who is free, because we're living for and with God. And from there, as we do so, as we live in his love, as we are filled with him, as we love him in return, a natural thing that's going to happen is that we're going to also use our freedom to love others with this hesed type of love. The Apostle Paul is very clear about this in Galatians 5. He writes in verses 13 and 14, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." There is a lot that we could unpack here, because in fact, the book of Galatians talks a lot about freedom. But in short, Paul urges us to use the freedom that we have in Christ, not for our own selfish gain. That's what he means in verse 13, when he talks about opportunity for the flesh. He's saying, don't use it for selfish reasons. Don't use your freedom to fulfill your own desires, but rather, use your freedom to serve one another through love. And once again, through the eyes of the world, this feels counterintuitive. Why use my freedom to serve others? Why do I have to sacrifice things so that someone else might be able to gain? That feels restrictive. That doesn't feel freeing. But the reason that we do this is that when we serve others in love, when we model the selfless, self-giving love of God, then what happens is that we are able to bless others, and it also draws us nearer to God's heart. It helps us to better understand his heart for us, deepens our love for him then, and then from there, we can experience even greater freedom. I kind of wish I diagrammed this, but in some ways, it's kind of like a positive feedback loop. We receive the freedom offered to us in Christ, and then we're free to love and delight in God, which then fuels our ability to love others, which then leads us to experience more of God's heart. And the cycle just continues. This is why we see, I believe, repeatedly in 1 John 4, this call, this relationship between love, God's love for us and our ability to love others. Just to read from some of the verses we read earlier. Verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Verses 11 and 12, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Then verse 19, "We love because he first loved us." Our love for God compels us to love others. God's chesed gives us freedom, yes, and then also the freedom to love others, bringing about even greater freedom for all. So as we close, a question we may ask is, how do we remain in God's freedom? Kind of got to this already, where, you know, it's important for us to be in God's love, but to kind of go a little bit deeper into that, we see Paul talk about this in chapter 5, verse 16, so a couple of verses after what I read a moment ago. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." If we were to rephrase this, basically what Paul is saying, walk by the Spirit, and you won't live for the flesh, you won't live for yourself, but you'll be able to love others and serve others through love. Walking by the Spirit allows us to remain in the freedom found in Christ. And I think Paul's decision to use the word walk here is significant and intentional, because if he just wanted to say something along the lines of obey God, then he could have just said that, or use other verbs like listen or follow or do. But instead, he chooses to use the word walk. And I believe that's because he's conveying the importance of regularly and consistently living according to the ways of the Spirit of God. He's urging us to be led by the Spirit, to do life with the Spirit of God. So not just this one-time thing you just kind of do once a week or something, but to regularly, to live with the Spirit of God, to know his voice, to move at his pace, and through that process, come to trust him, submit to him, depend on him fully for all things. By walking by the Spirit, we'll always be pointed back to the chesed of God, consequently the freedom found in Christ. Now, what does that look like practically on an everyday level? Let's just kind of hone in on this a little bit more. Well, all the spiritual disciplines will help with this. If you guys were here with us earlier this calendar year, you'll remember that we talked about a number of the spiritual disciplines. Well, spiritual disciplines will help us walk by the Spirit because, well, they're spiritual disciplines. They're not just good habits, but they're practices that lead us to engage with the Spirit of God and through that grow in our relationship with him and deepen our love for him as we receive his love. So again, all the disciplines are important. They're good. But let me highlight just two of them. The first is to read and meditate on the Word of God, on the Bible. For those of you who've maybe been in the church for some time, whether it's ours or somewhere else, I know this might sound like a super basic application, but that's kind of the point. The Bible is the very Word of God, meaning it is one of the best ways by which we can come to know the depths of God's heart and his amazing love for us. We can, of course, hear about and receive God's love through many other means, but Scripture is where it has to start. I've heard some refer to the Bible as God's love letter to us. We need to commit to reading the Bible, not just read it, but meditate on it. Allow his life-giving words of love to wash over you, transform your heart and mind, lead you into deeper freedom in him as you spend time in it, both in times that you set aside, whether in the morning or whenever it might be, but also throughout the day of each day, reflecting on it, letting it really sink into your heart. And through that, walk in the Spirit and receive his love. So that's the first thing. The second is to commit to regularly serving others through love. As I said just a short while ago, serving others allows us to know the heart of God more deeply, which in turn leads us into greater freedom in him. So if you have received the freedom that's found in Christ, use that freedom not to gratify your own desires, but to serve others in love. This could look like a lot of different things. It could look like helping out in your family group or your microchurch in both big and small ways. It could look like joining a ministry team here at Symphony, like the welcoming team, the hospitality team, worship and production, or something like the Miracle Mile Ministry. It could also mean things like getting to know other church members, coworkers, neighbors, and sharing your life with them, sharing life together and learning how to love, support, and care for one another. To be clear, this is not a call to just do more. This is an invitation to practice God-like hesed. And in the process, experience more of God's delight and hesed for you. Some of you here are already serving regularly in various ways. And if that's you, keep it up. I hope that as you serve, as you're selflessly, lovingly serving, that you're also experiencing receiving the love of God. But for those of you who aren't currently serving in any way, I encourage you to take steps into this. And again, the point isn't just so you can do a bunch of things and fulfill a bunch of tasks, but so that you can experience more of God's hesed, be able to show it to others, and again, through all this, live in greater freedom. Symphony Church, God's hesed has given us opportunity for a life of freedom. He's given us this amazing freedom. So let's lean into his love. Now let's not stay in a place of slavery or just kind of, you know, that bondage to sin, but let's remain in God's freedom. Or first, maybe some of us receive that freedom today and walk in it daily. Amen. Let's pray together.